All right, now, show of hands. How many of you have ever built or have ever bought a house? How many built or bought a house? Okay, a lot of people in this room. Whenever you buy a house, you're gonna do your due diligence, aren't you? Like, you're gonna walk through that house, you're gonna make sure everything looks good, like it's okay, and then you're gonna take a really deep dive when you spend a couple hundred dollars on an inspection. You're gonna have a licensed inspector come in and really check out how things are. He or she is gonna dive into your HVAC system. They're gonna look at your plumbing, your electrical systems, your doors, your windows, your floors, your basement, your foundation, all of the structural components of your house to see what the house really is like. Because anybody can pretty up a house to show it and then sell it. But when you do an inspection on a deep dive like that, now you see the real state of that house. Building a house is the same way. You're gonna do the same thing. You're gonna pay for an inspection at the end when it's done. But at the same time, you're probably gonna be involved in the process from day one. So in 2014, Kelly and I, we built our first house, and I literally walked that house every single day during construction. I'm walking through it, making sure everything's done right, like it's being built the way it should, as if I knew what I was talking about or what I was looking at. But I was there every single day because we wanted it to be built right. We did things like, we prayed over the house every week. We went in there and wrote specific verses in each room on the framing before the drywall went up. My oldest and I, we went and picked rocks out of the yard before they laid sod so that the sod would take even better because we cared about that house. We wanted it to be built right. We wanted it to be strong. We wanted it to last. Not just because we wanted a nice house to live in, but because we also knew that this was gonna be the environment that our family spent the majority of its time together. We wanted this house to have a purpose. We wanted it to be for hospitality. We wanted to have friends over, neighbors, coworkers, family, people we've met in different circles of life, and not just have them over to enjoy them for ourselves, but we wanted to have them over so that we could bless them. Our hope was that they would walk into our house and immediately think, wow, this is nice. This is a nice place. Like, I want to be here. I want to relax here. Then we could invest in them. We could serve them. We could encourage them, and hopefully we could bless them. Like, we wanted our house to have a greater purpose than just being for us. Relationships are no different. Like, if relationships are going to be built strong and built to last, there's got to be some intentional planning. They do not just happen overnight. Relationships also require different components and maintenance to make sure that they are strong. And this is something that we all want. Like, we all want to be connected to other people. We want real relationships. We want to belong. We want to be connected to other people. This is something we all want. And whether we be able to articulate it or not, I think something else that we want is we all want to be known. Like, we want people to know us. Who we are, what we're like, what makes us tick, what we're about. And we want to know that about other people too. We want to be connected to people that know us and we know them. Now, to make sure we're clear on this, when we want to be known, we're not talking surface level here. People that know what you like to do for fun, they know what you do for a living, they know your spouse's name, they know how old your kids are, and maybe you get together every once in a while for dinner, that's knowing stuff about you. That's not knowing or being known. There's a big difference. Being known is when at least one person, and I'm not including your spouse, when at least one person, preferably a few, know who you really are. They know you 100%. They know your strengths and weaknesses. They know where you've thrived. They know where you've screwed up. They know all of your secrets. There are no skeletons in your closet with these people. And that might be a little intimidating, right? I'm not sure I want people to know everything there is to know about me. Because if they know everything, if they knew my scars, they knew my struggle, they knew my past, they knew what was going on with my present, I'm not really sure that they would accept me. I'm not sure they'd really want to be connected to me if that was the case. So I'm just going to hold a little bit back. That's cool if you want to do that. But I'd say this, to be 99% known is to be completely unknown. If you're only known 99%, you're unknown. Like, even if you're holding back just 1%, people don't know the real you, so you're unknown. And to be unknown is to be alone. Even if you're surrounded by people, this is a real problem because we were not created to be alone. Way back in Genesis chapter 2, in paradise, in perfection, God says, "It is not good for man to be alone. Now, a lot of times we think about that in just regards to marriage, but that's not what it's talking about. Marriage is part of it, but it's much bigger than that. We were created by a relational God. We were created in His image, so we were created for relationships. God looks at all of His creation, and the only thing that He says isn't good is mankind being alone. Being unknown, being alone, runs contrary to our very nature and very design. It's a problem. I think it's a problem everywhere, but I actually think it might be even more of a problem here. I read a study a couple months ago, and it said that Denver is the third loneliest city in the country. Now, I was a little taken back by that when I read it, because people in Colorado are so nice. Like, we're nice people, right? People care about each other. They take interest in you when you have a conversation. My first time when we moved here, my first time going through a Ziggy's drive-thru, I was really taken back by the barista. She hands me my coffee, and she's like, "Hey, how's your day?" I'm like, "Oh, it's good. How's yours?" And she's like, "Oh, it's great. Here's what I've done so far." She spends about 30 seconds telling me about her day. And then she goes, hey, by the way, what are you doing this weekend?" I was like, I'm married. Married. And she's like, "No, weirdo, I'm just asking you what you're doing." And I was like, "Yeah, the joke's on you. I was just seeing if you caught that." But my wife, her name's Kelly, her middle name's Ann. My wife Kelly and my three beautiful children, our home that's put together, we're gonna go hiking this weekend. And she's like, "Awesome, what trails are you going to?" I'm like, I don't know. And she goes, "Well, why don't you try these three different ones? You'll love it. Hey, enjoy your coffee, have a great time hiking with your family." She's so nice. And that's been my experience throughout Colorado. Every time I bump into somebody in town, like, everyone's so kind, everyone's so friendly. But apparently, under all that friendliness and the awkward conversations that I start, don't laugh at that. Like, man, see, this is what happens when you're vulnerable. You get laughed at. Apparently, under all that friendliness and the pleasantries, there's loneliness here. And, you know, just living here now, and as a Christian, man, that hurts me to hear that people are lonely. Loneliness is painful, isn't it? Maybe the cause of that loneliness is because we're not known, not really known. I mean, vulnerability is scary, it is. But when at least one person, preferably more than one person, know who you really are, my goodness, that's freeing. It's actually an incredible blessing. So that when somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, I heard something about you," you don't panic. Because there's people in my life that know everything about me. I don't have to go recoil and say, "Oh, I hope you didn't find out about this," or what do they know? Did they find out about that, or did they hear about this? You don't freak out, because there's people in your life that know everything about you. They know where you've thrived, they know where you've failed. They know your strengths, they know your weaknesses, they know every secret there is about you, and you realize, "I'm still loved, I'm still connected, I'm really known." Man, that's a gift, and it's freeing. And it creates this incredible bond in that relationship. So right now, who really knows you? Who are you opening up to? Are there a few people that know you 100%? They know your strengths, they know your weaknesses. They know where you failed. They know the dark stuff about you, they know the great stuff about you. Who are you opening up to? Who knows you? Because this is the kind of church that we want to be. Like, we want to be a church that has these types of relationships where we're open and vulnerable, where people know us entirely. Doesn't mean everybody needs to know your business, none of that, but just a handful of people. We want to be that kind of church and that, have those kind of relationships so that anybody can connect to those. If you are visiting, if today's your first day, if you've been here for just a little while checking things out, I want you to know that you can belong here and not be alone even before you believe. So today we're going to start a 5-part series called Blueprint. If houses need intentional building and planning and maintenances, relationships are no different at all. They're the same way. I mean, today I'm really just going to try to set the table for us and kick this series off. But throughout this series, we're going to hit different components of every relationship, things that we need to avoid, things that we need to lean into, different types of relationships. This series is not on marriage. It absolutely applies to marriage for sure, but this is about all relationships, marriages, family, friendships, all of it. So if you're here today and you have contact with human beings, the series is for you. It's for you. Now, quick disclaimer. I think whenever you talk about relationships, it can be really easy to think that, hey, that person that's talking on that stage, they got it figured out. They're the expert. They've mastered the relationships. Well, that couldn't be further from the truth with me. Like, I have not mastered my relationships at all. I've got plenty of growth edges. I do not have it all figured out. What this series is actually gonna be, it's gonna be me primarily preaching to myself. Y'all just get to listen in. So bring popcorn if you want, that's totally fine. Like, that's what this series is gonna be. I don't have all the answers, I don't. But the good news is, I know who has all the answers. That's what we're gonna press into. What this series won't be is, it's not gonna be, hey, here's 12 steps to ensuring you've got awesome relationships. Sounds like a title of a self-help book, right? Now, there's plenty of principles and books like that. There's tons of books like that. You can learn stuff from them, absolutely. But the problem I have with that kind of approach, yeah, here's X number of steps to ensuring you got awesome relationships. The problem I have with that is, it puts the focus on you. This is about me. This is about my relationships, my satisfaction, my enjoyment, my fulfillment. I have no desire in looking at what's best for me, what I want. I care more about what God's word has to say about it. Because that's where real truth is. That's where we thrive. You can make it about you, but I would just say this. Straight up, the more you make this life about yourself, the more miserable and alone you're gonna be. It's just true. Yeah, there's personal satisfaction and fulfillment and enjoyment in relationships. Absolutely. That's a gift that God gives us with them. But there's more purpose than just that. Relationships are meant for personal growth. They're meant for development. They're meant for sharpening. I've grown more from the relationships I have beyond anything else I've experienced in life, whether that's my wife or my closest friends or family members or people that I've been in ministry with, people that really know me. They know me 100%. They're the ones that develop me. They're the ones that grow me. They're the ones that sharpen me. They speak into my life. They keep me accountable. They correct me. They encourage me. They make me better. And hopefully, I'm doing the exact same thing for them. And if that's the case, then we can accomplish the even bigger purpose, which is often overlooked about relationships. Relationships, our relationships with each other, are going to be a reflection of our relationship with Jesus. If we model what we have with Jesus and what he says causes relationships to thrive, we become a walking billboard for the gospel. People may not believe what we believe. They may think we're nuts, but they're gonna be drawn to our relationships. Man, those people are crazy. Those Christians, they're nuts, especially the ones at LifeBridge. But they're real with each other. Like they care about each other. Like, I see them serving each other. Like, how do I get that? Your relationship with other people will be a reflection of your relationship with Jesus. It's a tough question to ask yourself. This convicted me. What are your relationships reflecting right now? What are they reflecting right now? If relationships are like a house, in order to be built strong, to be built to last, you gotta start with the foundation. There's nothing exciting about the foundation, nothing sexy about it. It's simple, but it's vital. If you got a foundation issue with your house, you got a serious problem. And that's an expensive, expensive problem. So if you got a Bible with you, go ahead and open it up to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, Matthew's the first book in the New Testament. It is one of the accounts of Jesus' life, death, and ministry. And let me just kind of give you the context for this before we jump in. Jesus is just now finishing the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. I mean, I would encourage you to read through all of this. One day we will do an entire series on the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapter 5 all the way through 7. So Jesus finishes this lights out sermon that sets up all that he ever taught and all that he will teach. And he ends it with this illustration. It's chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus says, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. He's like the person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods came and the winds beat against that house, when, not if, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So there's a really good chance that you've heard that illustration before. This isn't talking specifically about relationships. What Jesus is doing is encompassing everything that he had taught on and everything that he will teach on in that one illustration. And one of the things that he taught on was relationships. He also modeled them. So put all of your relationships through that illustration. Right now, what are you building on? These are the two big questions for today. What are your relationships reflecting, and what are you building them on? Show of hands, how many of you, all right, let's be real. How many of you like to build sandcastles? Who likes to build sandcastles? Don't be embarrassed. Raise your hands. I know you're here. You're never too old for that. All right, cool. So when you go to the beach, you find a spot, you dig it out where you're going to build your sandcastle. You immediately build an aqueduct from the ocean all the way to your castle because you want to build a moat. Everybody knows that any good sandcastle has to have a good moat. You build a moat, then you've got all those different tower buckets to build castles with. Somehow those are always scattered over my garage. You've got those, you build up your towers. Then to finish it off, you get a toothpick out and you just go into sculptor mode. Like you just finish that bad boy off with perfection, right? Now, how many of you, when you see a sandcastle, all you want to do is knock it over? How many of you want to do that? How many, show of hands. Yeah, what's wrong with you people? Like, did you not just see how many people like to do it and all the detail they go into it? What's wrong with you? I like to do it too. I'm not, who am I kidding? I build them too. My sons, they destroy them. My daughter and I, we build them. All of you sandcastle people, hate to break the bad news to you, but eventually your sandcastle's coming down. Like it just is. Either somebody's going to tear it down. You saw the people in the room, avoid them at the ocean, right? Or the ocean's going to do it. Something's going to tear that sandcastle down at some point because you are building a castle out of sand on sand. That's what Jesus is getting at. Your relationships, are they castles built out of sand and on sand? Or are they castles built out of granite, on granite? So what are you building your relationships on? Rocks or sand? Man, there's so many different things that we should or shouldn't build our relationships on. This list is not exhaustive in any stretch of the imagination. I mean, we could talk about trust and commitment, communication, absolutely, but we're not going to touch those today. This list, you're going to see these things in every healthy relationship that lasts, and more importantly, you're going to see them in Jesus. So the first rock to build a relationship on is Jesus. I mean, I'm a pastor, so of course I'm going to say that, but it's true. You can't overlook him because Jesus is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is unchanging. You never have to wonder about what you got with Jesus. What kind of mood is he in today? Like, should I wait to talk to him after he has his morning coffee? Jesus' team, they lost last night. I don't know if it's a good time to approach him with this thing. I don't know, has he changed his mind about this? Does he still like this or does he like something else? I don't know, should I approach Jesus now? You never have to worry about that with Jesus. You know what he is. You know what you have in him all the time. He is unchanging. He is solid. One of the nicknames he's given throughout Scripture is the rock. You want to build a foundation on rock. He said so himself. He's talking about himself. Not only do you want him to be the foundation of your relationships, I'd also encourage you, make sure he's the fiber of them too. Don't just stop at the foundation. Let him be the fiber. Whenever I'm officiating a wedding, I'll usually tell people, the couple, this, and maybe you've heard this before, but if you drew a triangle, draw a big triangle, and you put Jesus up at the top, and then you and the person you're in a relationship with are on the bottom points of the triangle, that could be a spouse, that could be somebody you're engaged with, that could be a friend, any type of relationship. If you are at the bottom, and you both pursue Jesus first and grow closer to Jesus, what happens when you're growing closer to Jesus? What happens? What? I can't hear you. Yeah, you grow closer. It's kind of a cheesy illustration, but it's true. If you pursue Jesus first in a relationship, that will bless all of your other relationships. All of them. Let him be the foundation you build on because he's unchanging. He's solid. Sand is always changing. The wind will change it. Water changes it. Just people walking on sand moves it. Not a rock. Not a rock. Build on him. Then pursue him and watch what it does to your other relationships. Another rock to build on, forgiveness. In every relationship, there are going to be things that need to be forgiven. You are going to have to ask for forgiveness multiple times. The other person is going to have to ask for forgiveness multiple times. Just count on it. It's a given. But if forgiveness isn't given, if it's not given quickly, and if it's not given continuously, that relationship's going to fall apart. Now, forgive doesn't mean forget, but it also doesn't mean hold on to either. There's this guy named Peter. He was one of Jesus' disciples, and he asked Jesus this in Matthew 18. He says, "Hey, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?" "No, not seven times," Jesus replied, "but 70 times seven." Don't worry about doing the math, because he's not getting at a specific number here. What Jesus is doing, he's trying to drive home a point that forgiveness, you forgiving other people, should never run out. And it doesn't matter how many times they sin against you. He follows it up in Luke 17. He says this, "Even if that person wrongs you seven times a day," man, that's annoying. "And each time he turns again and asks for forgiveness, you must forgive." If we have forgiveness in our relationship with Jesus and that forgiveness does not run out, it should never run out in our relationships either. Forgiveness is a rock to build a relationship on. Keeping a ledger, you're building on sand. If you're keeping a ledger of everything somebody's done wrong, maybe that's a friend, your spouse, a neighbor, coworker, anybody you're in a relationship with, if you're keeping a ledger of all the things that they've done wrong in the past and then start bringing those things up from the past, maybe when you're upset, maybe when that person confronts you and you need to ask for forgiveness, but you say, "Okay, that's great. Well, remember when you used to say these things? Hey, remember when you did this or kept doing this?" If you're keeping a ledger and bringing up what they've done wrong in the past, eventually that relationship's going to fall apart and collapse. Kelly had to call me on this. At one point she said, "Hey, do you realize that at times when you're upset, you bring up things that I asked you to forgive me for, and you said you forgave me, but you bring them up anyway?" Ouch, man, that hurt. She's right. There were times I'd bring up things from the past that I said I forgave her for, petty and random things, but I brought them up. I said I forgave her, but the fact that I was holding on to them and bringing them up, I hadn't letting go of them. Man, that hurt to hear. But I needed to hear it. It's one of the things that I love about her, is because she'll tell me things I don't want to hear. And she'll tell them in love, though. And any good relationship, whatever type of relationship it is, people will say things to the other person that they don't want to hear, but they do it in love, and they do it with the intention of not getting back at the person, not rubbing their nose in something, but with the intention of that person's good and their blessing. Forgiveness is a rock to build on. Keeping a ledger, you're doing that. You're building on sand. You're building on sand. Another rock. Encouragement. Encouragement. Show of hands. How many of you like to be encouraged? Not attention on you, but like to be encouraged. Raise your hand. Yeah. If somebody's not raising their hand around you, give them a hug after the service. Right? There's something going on. Now, show of hands. Now, let's not thinking about anything or anyone specific. Show of hands. How many of you feel like you have been encouraged too much? Too much. Now look around the room. Nobody. Like, encouragement is a nutrient for the soul, yet there is a massive deficiency when it comes to how much encouragement we actually receive. I have yet to meet the person that will come up to me and say, "You know what, Matt, I'm good. I've been encouraged too much. Why don't you move on to the next person?" Not met that guy or girl yet. Encouragement is something we're told to do because we're needed. It's needed for all of us. And the kind of impact that it has in all of us. Not to mention, if you look at the New Testament church, you see it displayed throughout the New Testament. People encouraging each other because it's needed. All of us need it. You are not too strong to say, "I don't need encouragement." The person that's the strongest is the one that says, I need this right now, and go ask for it. That's who's really strong. I was having coffee with a mentor of mine. He's in his late 70s, and I asked him, hey, if you were my age, what would you do differently? Without missing a beat. I mean, I barely got the sentence out. He said, I would have been more generous with encouragement. And then he said, I believe that if Christians were intentional enough to give three specific encouragements to other people a day, we'd see revival in the church. I think you might be onto something. Be overwhelmingly generous with your encouragement in your relationships and be specific. Don't say, hey, you're killing it, you're doing a great job. Don't say that because everybody says it now. It means nothing, it's white noise. Be specific. Here's what I see in you. Here's what you're doing. Here's the impact that you're having. Here's what I appreciate about you. Here's what I love about you. Here's what encourages me about you. Be overwhelmingly generous with your encouragement and be specific in your relationships. Watch what happens. I promise you it's gonna be really, really good. Let's do that as a church. Overwhelmingly generous and specific with our encouragement. Let's watch what happens to our church. Man, my mentor who loves Jesus and has been following him for decades, he's pointing at revival, and I think he might be on to something. Be overwhelmingly generous with encouragement. That's a rock. But building on sand is if you're quick to criticize. Is the first thing or the majority of what comes out of your mouth negativity, criticism, constant pushback, discouragement? If you're quick to criticize people, you're gonna be quick to tear down your relationships. In fact, if you're quick to criticize, I'll just honestly, here's what's gonna happen. You're gonna lose your voice with people around you. Nobody's gonna listen to you. Nobody's gonna listen to you. Constructive criticism is absolutely needed, but you gotta earn that right. You gotta earn that right to do that. Encouragement and criticism are like a bank account. Encouragement is the deposit, criticism is a withdrawal. If you make an overwhelmingly amount of deposits into those accounts, your relationships, a withdrawal isn't gonna hurt that relationship at all. You're not gonna overdraft, not at all. But if all you do is take withdrawals, man, that account's gonna be in trouble pretty quick. You gotta earn that right to criticize. And your intention has to be pure. Man, there's people in my life, actually, Thursday night, two of my closest friends from Indianapolis, they showed up in our parking lot on Thursday afternoon, just showed up. Said, come on, we're going to lunch. Came to service Thursday night, then we just hung out on Friday, and they flew back. I mean, huge blessing to me. If either one of those guys say to me, Matt, I need to talk to you about something. I see something in you that's concerning, something that you're saying. There's a blind spot in you that I don't think you notice. If either one of those guys said that to me, my reaction immediately is gonna be, brother, if it's coming from you, it must be true. I desperately need to listen because I know that you love me and you've backed that up by investing in me for years. So I'm gonna listen. Invest in your relationships with encouragement. Man, that's building on rock. Criticism, you're building on sand. If you invest, then you can have the hard conversations. If you're not investing, don't have them. You haven't earned that right. Encouragement's an investment. Criticism is sand. Another rock to build on. Self-sacrifice. Jesus was clear. He said, I came to serve, not be served. Philippians 2 hammers that home. Jesus came to serve, not be served. Our relationship should reflect the same thing. We're here to serve first, not be served. So are my relationships about me? Or are they about the other person? Are they about what I can get out of them? Or are they about what I can give? I mean, those are really important self-reflection questions to ask yourself, because if my relationships are about me and what I can get out of them, if they are about self-service, I'm building on sand. Eventually, those relationships are gonna fall apart when the tough stuff comes, because I haven't invested in them. I haven't put anything into them. I've just taken things out for myself. There's no skeleton. There's nothing to sustain them. Self-service is building on sand, but if you're talking about self-sacrifice, now you're building on some rock. Can my approach be, I wanna do what's in their best interest first. What can I do to help them? What can I do to serve them? What can I do to bless them? What can I do to push them ahead? If self-sacrifice is the foundation you're building on, now when the tough stuff comes, those relationships, not only are they gonna stand, but they're gonna grow even stronger. You lock arm in arm with somebody in the middle of a storm, and you trust them and you make it through that storm, what happens to you in your relationship? You're bonded even tighter. Invest in them by sacrificing yourself. Don't just take stuff out of them. Last rock for today. Build on love. And I know that sounds cliche, but it's true. If our relationship with Jesus is founded on, first and foremost, if it's founded on his love, shouldn't our relationships be the exact same way? And I think this passage of scripture gets way overused at weddings. It's not talking about romantic love at all. In fact, this section of scripture comes in between two sections on discipline. But this is the kind of love that we build our relationships on. Whether that's a friend, a spouse, your sister, neighbor, whoever, this is the kind of love that our relationships have to be built on. This is 1 Corinthians 13, starting in 4. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful, and it endures through every circumstance. Would you describe your relationships with having that kind of love? Is that what it looks like? If you're trying to live out that kind of love by yourself on your own strength, that's going to be really hard. And you're going to come up short. But again, if Jesus is the foundation, and if he's the fiber, and if he's your first pursuit, the first relationship you're going after, that kind of love is a natural byproduct of your relationship with Jesus. You pursue him first, this kind of love is going to do nothing but fall out of you and flow out of you onto everybody that's around you, especially your relationships. I can tell how I'm doing with Jesus just depending on whether that kind of love is coming out of me into my relationships. If I'm dried up, that's an indication to me, man, am I really tracking with Jesus right now? It starts with my wife. She's the first one that'll experience it. Then it'll be my kids. Then it'll be my closest friends. Then it'll be the people I work with. Then it'll be you all. If I'm off with Jesus, you're gonna sense it. The same thing is true for you with everybody around you. But if you're tracking with him first, this is a natural byproduct. Let him be your first pursuit. Let him be your first relationship. If he is, it will transform all of your other relationships. And the one thing I will promise you today, it will transform them for the better. It doesn't mean things won't be hard at times. It doesn't mean people won't push against you. But this is transformative. It's transformative. So we're going to talk about a bunch of different things in this series. Different components, different things to make our relationships thrive, different aspects. But before we do that, we got to start with our foundations. Right now, what are your relationships reflecting? And what are you building those relationships on? Let's pray. Father, you're a relational God. Would you let us know you a little bit more in our relationships? Would you let us desire you first and give us a hunger to pursue you first? And I pray that you would just transform our relationships in our homes, in our workplaces, with our friends, in Boulder County. Would you make our church a place of forgiveness and encouragement and self-sacrifice and love, where the people would come in here and see something about our relationships. They may not believe what we believe. They may think we're crazy, but they can't argue with the way that we treat ourselves. I pray that our building would just be a place of lively energy because of the relationships that are in here. Let other people connect to them. I pray that you're honored and glorified by it. Speak to us today and throughout this series. We want to hear from you. We want to be closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.